Please hear the word of God as I read Psalm 23. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God. May God by his Spirit teach us and convict us according to his will. You may be seated. Well, Psalms 22 and 23 and 24 are a trio of psalms that are surprisingly psalms that go together. Recently, we covered Psalm 22 as an Easter devotional, if you will. Today, we'll look at Psalm 23 as a Lord's Supper devotional. And next week, Lord willing, we'll cover Psalm 24 to complete the trio. And we said a couple weeks ago that the Psalms 22 through 24 are shepherd psalms. And Scripture labels Christ as a shepherd in three ways. In John chapter 10, he's the good shepherd who gives his life for his own sheep. In Hebrews 13, which we often close our worship service, Jesus is the great shepherd who rose and now lives to direct his people in all good works. And then in 1 Peter 5, we see that Christ is labeled the chief shepherd who has ascended and will return to reward his faithful sheep. And so we see Psalms 22 and 23 and 24 in a similar progression. Psalm 22 is a song of the dying shepherd who cries out from the cross in his suffering, but then in his triumph. And Psalm 23, as we'll see today, is a song of the risen shepherd who's guiding his sheep. And Psalm 24 is the song of the ascended shepherd who will reward his faithful sheep. So it seems fitting that after rejoicing in the good shepherd who died for his sheep and his suffering and triumph from the cross from Psalm 22 a couple weeks ago, that we should then move on to the risen great shepherd and his guidance and care for his sheep in the well-known and beloved Psalm 23. I could maybe have a show of hands. How many have ever heard Psalm 23 read before? But I won't make you go through that. I think Psalm 23 is perhaps not just the most well-known and beloved shepherd psalm, but perhaps the most well-known and beloved psalm of the Psalter. Spurgeon called it the pearl of the psalms, and it's been memorized, it's been used in counseling for those in the midst of trial and suffering, even death, or suffering the death of loved ones. But like many familiar passages, Psalm 23's wonder and its depth and its breadth and its goodness and mercy and grace that we get from it can't be fully understood or experienced unless we see it in reference to Christ. And so what we'd like to do this morning is to look at Psalm 23 somewhat devotionally, but Christ-centered as well, especially as we prepare for the Lord's Supper and the goodness and the mercy and the grace that Christ spreads before us at his table, which we'll be celebrating at the end of our worship, but is still the highlight of our worship. You can see an outline in your bulletin, as well as Psalm 23 printed out in the New King James Version, which is what I'll be reading from. And the outline's pretty simple, and full disclosure that the sermon and the outline would be very sparse if it wasn't for James Boyce's chapter on Psalm 23 and his commentary. I like what he did, so there's not much reason to change much, a whole lot from it. So I'll give credit to James Montgomery Boyce. And the outline really is fairly simple. First of all, we'll look at the first verse of the psalm, because the key to the psalm is the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's pretty famous, but it's the key to the whole psalm. And then with verses 2 through 6, we'll answer the question, well, what shall we not lack with this type of a shepherd? And there are six things that we shall not lack with the Lord as our shepherd. And that will be our very brief but simple outline. So first of all, looking at the key to the psalm in the first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You've heard of that verse before. And this famous first verse essentially is saying, my shepherd is the Lord who lacks nothing. Therefore, if I am his sheep, I lack nothing as well. My shepherd is the Lord who lacks nothing. Therefore, if I am his sheep, I lack nothing. I can be content and rest in him. And so first of all, looking at the two parts of this first verse, if the first verse is the key to the psalm, the first phrase is the key to that. And the first phrase says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And this is often overlooked in how it's a stunning contrast. The Lord is my shepherd. But that's the foundational truth to the psalm. It's also a foundational truth to the Christian life. First of all, the word Lord here in verse 1 means Jehovah. It's the personal name of God that was first given in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush before Moses. You might remember Moses says, well, but who am I to go before Pharaoh? Why would he listen to me? And God says, I will be with you, certainly, which is the whole key. It doesn't matter who you are, it matters who I am. And then Moses says, well, what is your name? Who shall I say is sending me? And so in response, God, Jehovah, says, I am. And then later, for the first time ever in the scripture, he uses the word Jehovah to name himself, which literally means I am. And no name more emphasizes God's sovereign, unchangeable holiness than his I am Jehovah. It means he always was and is and will be self-sufficient, self-existent, and unchangeably so. He is our sovereign triune God and Lord who needs nothing and lacks nothing and is thus perfect and complete in all things, which means he's all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving, all-good, all-just, and unchangeably so. Our God is the Lord God Almighty, the I am God of the universe, who answers to no one, who's accountable to no one, who deserves and demands all worship and glory. There is none like him. The Lord is my shepherd. But then the second part is, he's my shepherd. Shepherd? A shepherd represents the work of the lowest of the low in society. We don't know many shepherds now, so we don't see that so much, but certainly in Israel and in ancient times, the shepherd was the lowest of the low in society. It was a job that would be given to the youngest son to take care of. It's interesting, David was a youngest son. And a shepherd lived with the sheep. The most foolish, and some people who are rude would say that sheep are the most stupid animals of all. But we'll just use the word foolish, the most foolish of animals. A shepherd would live with them 24 hours a day with care unending. Why? Because the sheep needed unending care. Day and night, summer and winter, fair and foul weather, the shepherd labors to tend and to nourish and to guide and protect his sheep. A shepherd? And so James Boyce asks the question, who in his right mind would choose to stoop so low as to be a shepherd? Who in his right mind would choose to be a shepherd? Well, according to Psalm 23, the Lord Jehovah, I am God, would choose to stoop so low as to be a shepherd and to be our shepherd. And this really is the wonder of this whole psalm, that the sovereign, unchangeable, all-perfect, all-powerful, I am Lord God of the universe, stooped to shepherd completely lacking, needy, foolish sinners like you and me. And so when we sing Isaac Watts' rendering of Psalm 23, my shepherd will supply my need. Jehovah is his name. He's wonderfully reminding us that the shepherd who stoops down to provide all our needs is the Lord God Almighty with all power, resources, wisdom, goodness, and patience to do so. And then we're reminded of Christ. Christ, who chose to be our good and great shepherd, as the psalm points to him. Jesus Christ, who in John chapter 8 says, I am. He is the I am who stooped to identify with sinners by becoming like them, but without sin himself, to live and to die in their place, to give his life for his sinning, wayward sheep, that he might rise from the dead in triumph, to give them life and to guide and tend to them. Turn to John chapter 10. Now, in Psalm 22, we emphasize the good shepherd, but he's the good shepherd and the great shepherd in any psalm. So turn to John chapter 10, where the emphasis here is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. But I think it's helpful for us at this point to see the contrast between the Lord is my shepherd. In John chapter 10, starting in verse 2, Jesus says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. But the one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Then you go to verse 7. Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am," emphasis on purpose, "I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. But I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So already we see that Christ is our good shepherd. He takes the only way, the door, to be the saving shepherd, which was to take on flesh and to come and to live and to die with sheep, for the sheep, and to be raised in victory. That's because Christ is the only way. He is the only door through which to be saved. We must receive him as Savior, a Savior shepherd in repentance and faith to know his salvation. In verse 11, Jesus goes on to say, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. But verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by them as the Father knows me. Even so, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Speaking of Jews and Gentiles being in the flock, we sang of that from Revelation chapter 5. At the end of our worship, we'll sing about joining our voices with the chorus of the redeemed from all time, from all tongues and tribes and nations as well. One flock, one pen of sheep from all over the place. And Jesus says, "I am the I am." It's one of the seven I am statements in Scripture that Jesus claims he is. It's a clear reference that he is Jehovah God. But we see from this in particular that Jesus, who is the I am Jehovah God, he became a shepherd. He became like sheep that he might die for the sheep. And we urge you to come in repentance and faith to this Lord Almighty, who would then be your shepherd. So that's the key to the key, the first phrase to the first verse. Then the rest of the verse, which you know this verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What that means is the Lord God Almighty, is my shepherd, lowly shepherd, but he's mine. Therefore, I shall not want. Means I shall not be in want. It means I shall lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd and he lacks nothing, therefore I shall lack nothing. With the I am Lord Jehovah is our shepherd, we lack nothing. Left to ourselves, or left to themselves, sheep lack everything. They're foolish, helpless animals, and we're like them in our sinful, unshepherded state. But if we belong to, and even if we are united with, the unchangeable shepherd who has inexhaustible resources, we shall lack nothing because our shepherd lacks nothing. The self-sufficient one is all-sufficient for us, and he will provide and protect. That means we can rest in Christ, content and satisfied in him and him alone, even if we have nothing else. And so again, this famous verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," essentially means this: my shepherd is the Lord who lacks nothing. Therefore, if I am his sheep, I lack nothing. And so we will sing shortly, "My shepherd will supply my need because Jehovah is his name." That's the key. Then we have five verses left to give six things that we shall not lack for the rest of the psalm. James Boyce asks the question, what is it that those in the care of the good shepherd shall not lack? What is it that those in the care of the good shepherd shall not lack? As we go from verses 2 through the end of this small chapter, we'll find out that we shall not lack rest. We shall not lack life. We shall not lack guidance. We shall not lack safety. We shall not lack provision. And we shall not lack a heavenly home. First of all, in verse 2, we shall not lack rest. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. In Boyce's commentary, he quotes often from Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I don't know how many of you have heard of that book. It's a neat book. Philip Keller was a shepherd himself for 8 years, I think, even in Israel. That may be not the case, but he was a shepherd. And so he wrote a book looking at the details of shepherding and how it fits into Psalm 23. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And Keller says that sheep will not lie down to rest unless four requirements are settled first. Sheep will not lie down to rest unless four requirements are settled first. Fear, friction, flies, and food, if you like alliteration. Fear, friction, flies, and food. Fear, because sheep are timid, and so they refuse to lie down unless they're free from fear. Maybe we're that way when we're restless. You ever try to sleep when there's fear and anxiety about? Friction, because of their social behavior within the flock, which is interesting. You have flocks of sheep, but if there's friction, physical friction between the flock, they will not lie down because there's friction with others. Maybe there's an analogy of that within the local body of Christ. Flies or other pests that disturb because it causes them unable to be able to relax. And then food. Sheep will not lie down if they feel hungry, if they feel like they need to be finding food. And a shepherd then must kindly remove those obstacles in order to allow the sheep to rest and to lie down. The shepherd brings trust instead of fear. He brings peace instead of friction. He brings deliverance instead of flies and disturbances. And he brings pasture. And here it's green pastures when the sheep are hungry. And the point is that only the shepherd can do this. The sheep cannot do these things for them. There has to be a reliance on the good and great shepherd. And so he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I think it's surprising that Psalm 23 begins with not motion. You would think Psalm 23 would begin with, our shepherd leads us, and he makes us do this, and we follow. But actually what's going on here, he makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the still waters. He starts with rest. The whole psalm begins with resting with the provision that we're given by our shepherd. It's a wonderful reminder that the Christian life begins with resting in God through Christ. It doesn't begin with works. It begins with resting in God through Christ. Once we are in Christ, once we're in the shepherd, there is much for us to do, yes, but it begins by resting in the one who has done everything for his people. And we should be able to rest in Christ, our good shepherd, for all our many needs. Do you have fear? We should be able to rest in Christ. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you hungry? Do you need food? Jesus says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Is there friction? Are you looking for peace? Jesus says in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Only through Christ we have peace, and it's the eternal peace with God that makes us be no longer enemies, and not even at a ceasefire, but now we're sons and daughters adopted into the family of God. That's the active peace that we desire and we long for. And so Isaac Watts again says, in pastures fresh, he makes me feed beside the living stream. And note just one last thought with verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Notice, it doesn't just say, yeah, he gives us pasture and water. It says, no, he makes us to lie down. It means he gives us rest in green pasture, which means lush pasture, where there's no lack. He leads us beside, not in, the still waters, which means the quiet, calming, restful waters. What a kind and generous shepherd we have. By his life given for and then given to us, we have lush benefits of rest in, by, and from him. So we have no lack of rest. In verse 3, then it begins with, we have no lack of life. Verse 3a, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. In Hebrew, this can mean he brings me to repentance, because the restore can mean return. He returns us. And Isaac Watts seems to emphasize this when he says, he brings my wandering spirit back when I forsake his ways. Which should remind us of our recent look at Matthew 18, verses 10 through 14, where Jesus teaches us within the local body of Christ of restoring a single sheep, even if it's 1 out of 100 who's gone astray to the mountains. But when it says, he restores my soul, it can also mean restores me to physical health, because soul here can mean life. And Philip Keller, the shepherd, explains how sheep can be cast or cast down. Have you ever heard of a cast down sheep? Especially a sheep who maybe is too heavy, or maybe his fleece needs to be trimmed and it gets waterlogged and he gets too heavy. He might find a little hollow in the ground to settle down in, but then he sinks down a little too far, maybe he moves a little bit, he shifts, and all of a sudden his legs can't hit the ground and the sheep is stranded. He cannot get up. He's cast down and he panics because he's a sheep. And then the clawing and pawing makes it even worse. And this leads to death in some cases, because in a matter of hours, his circulation can be cut off and he dies because he's cast down. And so a shepherd has to be observant and caring to see if a sheep is cast down. And only the observant, caring, wise shepherd can restore such a sheep to health. There's an analogy there for us that we too can become cast down sheep. Even in our reading schedule, I think we just read in Psalms 42 and 43, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? Do you get the picture of you're a sheep in the hole and you can't get up? And it's helplessness, the panic, the anxiety. Why are you so cast down? Spiritually on our backs, helpless, panicking, perhaps even becoming numb at some point. But then Christ comes to us, just like he came to Peter after Peter denied Christ, even with cursing, and he restores us. It's interesting with Peter that Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? 3 times. And if so, then feed my sheep. And Peter was actually restored to be an under-shepherd. Christ can come to you, sheep who have heard his voice, because he's still speaking to you, even if you're in spiritual depression, and help you get on your feet and moving again. According to Ephesians chapter 5, this shepherd promises to nourish and to cherish and to sanctify and to cleanse and to eventually present us spotless as his bride before the Father. So with this shepherd, who is the Lord God, we shall not lack rest, we shall not lack life, but then in verse 3b, we shall not lack guidance. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, for his name's sake. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Again, sheep are foolish, or maybe worse, and they're easily wandering away. A shepherd can bring them to the best grazing land and the best place for water, only for them then to wander away into the barren land and to be helpless again. Or sheep, unlike us, that's sarcasm, are creatures of habit. And so if they do find a spot that is good, they'll just stay in that spot and eat and eat and eat and eat until it's just completely, they've made it barren. And they have a habit that they won't move when they need to, and they kill all the vegetation, and it leaves them in a precarious situation. And so a shepherd of sheep must patiently and purposely move the sheep from field to field as he sees fit for their health, and to keep them at the same time as he's moving them from field to field, to keep them from wandering, because they're prone to wander. And so we too are like wandering habitual sheep. We're even led into the midst of the best of circumstances. Sometimes it's the best of circumstances. We're even more adept to wander away, discontent. And like sheep, we are creatures of habits. We have the old habits of our sinful flesh that are still strong. The years that we lived outside of Christ are like making a rope, and a rope is made up of small strand after small strand that's wound together, and the more strands you have together that are wound together, it's really, really hard to break when you get done. And our lives outside of Christ often build up these habits that it's hard to break those strands. And we too are like sheep who have gone astray, but the Lord has laid upon him all our iniquity, Isaiah 53, verse 6. But we have Christ. We have Christ, who is the great shepherd. And Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21 tells us that he is the great risen shepherd from the dead, who through the blood of his everlasting covenant makes his sheep complete in every good work to do his will. And he works in them what is well-pleasing in his sight for his glory. In other words, for his name's sake. Our shepherd leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's the goal. It's not for us. It's for him, and that's even more glorious. And the great shepherd who guides his sheep on the paths of righteousness, he does so by his righteous word. Very familiar verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that phrase is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. There's a pattern to that. The doctrine says, this is what you are to do, and our shepherd is instructing us on what we should do. Then there's reproof when we actually get off the path. Then there's correction so we can get back on the path by our gentle shepherd. And then the last part of it, there's instruction, so we can keep going again. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction from our shepherd on the path of righteousness. And he guides also within his flock. Sheep are always in a flock. If a sheep is strayed, that's not a good thing. They're brought in the flock, and our shepherd uses the flock itself to guide the sheep and to keep them accountable in the paths of righteousness. And so Isaac Watts writes, and we will sing, he leads me for his mercy's sake, in paths of truth and grace. So we shall not lack rest or life or guidance. We shall not lack safety. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We shall not lack safety. It's generally emphasized when you see this phrase, the valley of the shadow of death, that you're actually walking through death. And that's not necessarily false, but I think the emphasis is even more so that we're walking through dangers and trials, that maybe the fear of death is there, but it's not necessarily death. There's not a lot of difference between that. But the main point is that we have the shepherd's protection and comfort in the midst of danger, and there's great safety in that. We shall not lack safety. Philip Keller again says that a shepherd would take the sheep seasonally from the lowlands in the winter to the highlands in the summer. And if you go from the lowlands to the highlands, what do you have to go through to do so? Maybe you go through the valley. And so this passage on a yearly basis, going from the lowlands to the highlands, from winter to summer, would take the sheep through the valley. And while you're in the valley, the sun doesn't always reach every place because you're in the valley. And so it could be rich in pasture and water, yes, but then it'd be full of danger because in the shadows in the valley, there'd be predators lurking. Sudden storms could come up that you would maybe be seeing over the horizon. They'd come up and then storms and then floods could occur in the valley. And so there would be shadows which would hide the dangers and become shadows of death. But what we must remember is that the valley of the shadow of death is also by God's decree and design. It's just as much God's righteous path, the valley of the shadow of death, as the green pastures and the still waters are by our God's design and sovereignty. The Christian life will have both the calm and peaceful moments, but also the danger and a trial. And God builds our character as our shepherd and builds our devotion to Him in those times of trial. The valley had many dangers, but it's rich in pasture and water. There's many benefits there, even in the midst of the dangers that we fear. Notice something in verse 4. There's a change of pronouns. And you really see kind of a change in the whole psalm, but I think it's an important change. There's a change to second person pronouns. No longer is it he. There's a bunch of he's in verses 1 through 3, but now in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The key answer to the fear of danger is the shepherd's close personal presence while in the valley. For you are with me. And our great risen shepherd uses his rod to protect us from foes and uses his staff to care and to guide personally. You think of the rod as being a stick to whap off the foes, maybe to keep us in line, but I think it's mostly to be whacking off the foes. But the staff is that curved shepherd's staff that's used to gently guide and direct the sheep. Our great risen shepherd does this for us. And Boyce says, we are never so conscious of the presence of God as when we pass through life's valleys. Have you noticed that? When you have no place else to turn, we turn to our God and we feel closer to God in the midst of trial, perhaps, than any other time. And for you are with me is in itself perhaps enough benefit to make the trials themselves worthwhile. And so Watts writes, and we will sing, when I walk through the shades of death, thy presence is my stay. One word of thy supporting grace drives all my fears away. So we shall not lack rest or life or guidance or safety. And then verse 5, we shall not lack provision because the Lord is our shepherd. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. With verses 5 and 6, you really see something that may depart from the strict shepherd-sheep analogy to have more of a generic expression of God's bountiful care and provision for His people. It's a provision characterized by His mercy and His goodness, even in the midst of enemies, verse 5. And that mercy and that goodness of God follows us until we dwell in eternity in the presence of God Himself. Verse 6. It's a wonderful direction with the last two verses of the psalm. But Keller has a unique idea about what table could mean in here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Philip Keller says, as a shepherd, table here could actually stand for the table highlands, or the mesas where the sheep would graze in the summer. And when you have the highlands or a mesa that's prepared for the sheep, the good and great shepherd would have to prepare these tablelands before the sheep would arrive. Why? Because there'd be physical hazards. There'd be poisonous plants. There'd be predators that have to be removed or driven away or destroyed. And even ancient shepherds in the midst of this tableland, this mesa, because of because of the sun, because of the dangers. They would mix oil, olive oil and sulfur and spices together to protect the sheep from insects and to promote healing of the sheep. I don't know if that's the case or not, but I like the idea that it's worthy contemplating. You prepare a table before me. It's your provision and your kindness to prepare everywhere we go. On the mesa, the table lands. And oil and wine in the scripture represents joy and prosperity and comfort. Whether you're a teetotaler or not, oil and wine represents joy and prosperity and comfort in the scriptures. And in the barren lands of the Palestine, oil was needed to soothe dry, cracked skin, and wine would soothe the parched throat. And so when you'd welcome someone in hospitality who'd be traveling, it would include both oil and wine for their skin and for their throat and to welcome the weary traveler. And Boyce says, if we will allow God to lead us where he will, we will find that a table has been prepared for us. Our heads have been anointed with the purest oil, and our cups have been filled to overflowing with the wine of true joy. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. So Isaac Watts writes, thy hand in sight of all my foes doth still my table spread. My cup with blessings overflows, thine oil anoints my head. So then lastly, the Lord, the I Am God of universe, is my shepherd, has stooped to become my shepherd through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we lack no rest, no life, no guidance, no safety, no provision, and we shall not lack a heavenly home. We shall not lack a heavenly home. Surely goodness, I almost want to sing this, but surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Forever. We just went through the Psalms of Ascent. Seems like Psalm 23 is like a journey as well, isn't it? The shepherd leads the sheep from the pasture to the valley, through the enemies to his own house. And in the end, the great reward is our shepherd himself, in his presence, in his house forever. And there's a progression in this psalm where we see the presence of the shepherd drives away our fears in the valley. He prepares a table for the sheep in the presence of enemies. And there we will find final joy and rest in his presence, in the presence of God himself in heaven. And this promise of goodness and mercy, David is excited. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What a wonderful promised pair of benefits from God. The benefits of goodness and mercy flow from the character of our great shepherd himself. God is good and he does good, Psalm 119, verse 68 says. And his mercy endures forever, the Psalms say. And sometimes we'll sing, for the Lord is good, his mercy everlasting, his truth endures forever. And the sheep can trust in the good shepherd's goodness and mercy to take up residence in his earthly life. This is what David is saying. He trusts in the good shepherd's goodness and mercy to take up residence in his earthly life as he longs for the day when he can take up residence in the house of the Lord. For that is where his citizenship is. That is where his inheritance is. Though he was once an enemy, he's now a son or a daughter adopted in the family of God through Christ Jesus. And he is nothing more than a stranger or a guest here on earth as he looks to his heavenly home to be with his shepherd. And so the paraphrase by Isaac Watts ends with this: the sure provisions of my God attend me all my days. O may thy house be my abode and all my work be praise. There would I find a settled rest while others go and come. No more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home. We just talked about children in Matthew chapter 18. We are little ones in Christ's body. There will be like a child at home because we will be home and in the presence of our shepherd. So because of the dying good shepherd's giving of his life for his sheep so they can live, and then the risen great shepherd's giving them life and rest and guidance and safety and provision as they live, the same ascended and returning chief shepherd guarantees the final and greatest joy of dwelling in the glorious house and presence of our shepherd forever when life on earth is through. So we rejoice in Jesus as our good and our great and our chief shepherd, who laid down his life in perfect goodness and took the eternal wrath of our sin in perfect mercy, who makes his presence known by grace and the provision he gives as we walk on earth, and who rewards us with his perfect presence forever and ever in glory. So we can rejoice again in that first statement, "The Lord is my shepherd, so I lack nothing. For he is everything to me, and he provides everything for me. He's the all-sufficient one, our shepherd. And he's all-sufficient to and for his people, his sheep." If you're in Christ, rejoice. Prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, the table spread before us. If you're outside of Christ, pay attention. The gospel is presented before you. Outside of the good and great and chief shepherd, there's nothing but wrath and judgment. And there's no abundant life now or forever. Come to the Savior, the shepherd. Hear his voice in repentance and faith and bow before him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you do shepherd us and you sent your Son to be our shepherd, our good and our great and our chief shepherd, who lays down his life for us, who's risen to teach us and to guide us, and who is returning because he ascended and took the throne, as we even began our worship with. And he's returning again to make all things right. And then we will be in his presence without sin, both in the world and in our own lives, and we'll rejoice in his presence forever. I pray, Lord, now as we turn to the Lord's table, that you would indeed help us to garner our minds and our hearts to focus on Christ. And Lord, you would dispense your grace upon us as we gather to partake symbolically, yes, but spiritually on our Savior, that he would then prepare us and teach us and strengthen us as his sheep to represent him well and to enjoy him all the more. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.